I thought I'd never get a chance to talk. Yeah, okay. Yes, the mic is working, right?
Yep.
Okay. I want to begin with a very striking statement. It's in Verbum Domini, number 56. I'm sure that you've already know about it, huh? Where the Pope says, he's talking about the sacramentality of the word. That's a term, I don't know when it began, but one of the great understanders of that term is Yves Congar, who likens the text to a sacrament and talks about the res and the resit sacramentum and so forth. And it's quite beautiful and reflects the patristic understanding of Scripture, which I'm going to try to talk about a bit tonight. I'm looking for this famous phrase now. It says, you know, analogously, the presence of the word preached is analogous to the presence of the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Now that indicates a complete change of lifestyle for those of us who have to preach. You know, it isn't just getting better material, which helps. It's that means this call to preach, which is started with, if you watch these synods, that there was one on the Eucharist, then there's one on Verbum Domini, and the next one is on evangelization. And it's a rhythm. And so it's more a question of letting the Lord change us so that that word is a fire in us. And it's got power. I'm anticipating, but I'm going to quote Aquinas. He's talking about, he's commenting on Ephesians 6, the spiritual war. And he says there, you know, we've just been through a list of all the defensive weapons, the shield, the helmet, and so forth. But there's also an offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is, and you could all finish the rest of that sentence, right? Is the word of God. Then he goes on to describe that, and then he says, hic accidit frequenter in sermonibus. This happens frequently in sermons which are animated by the Holy Spirit. That it's this, the word scatters the tangled mass of sins and demons, drives them out. The people are purified by the word when the word is animated by the Holy Spirit. So the challenge that we have, I think, my brothers, is, yes, we have to learn to study the word and so forth. It's really a change of life for us. We can't fit some more attention to the word into a lifestyle without changing the lifestyle. It's just got to mean more. This Friday, I was reflecting on this myself and thinking, it's like a professional bicycle racer. You know, they get the Le Mans and all those big things, whatever. See, a guy doing that, if he's out to supper, he's got to say, I can't eat that. I got to stay in shape. I can't drink that wine. I got to stay in shape. Well, we have to stay in shape to preach, which means a life-changing attitude. What we watch on the TV, if you go to Steubenville, you know what I'm going to say next. Throw the damn thing out. I got rid of mine about 15 years ago, and I never miss it because it's degrading. Was a guy at Steubenville 3 years ago, and then 2 years ago he came, and he said, I did it. I threw it out. And it's great. Works. You know, I'm much better. And my mind is cleaner, and my time is better spent. And I thought, wow, that's great. I mean, somebody listened to me. You know, I mean, that was great. And that's what I've discovered, too. So you don't have to, well, you do have to throw it out. You have to turn it around so it faces the wall. See, when I first did this, I said, well, I'll put it in the closet. Then if there's something I really want to watch, I'll take it out of the closet. But you know, it's a lot of work. And it's not worth it. So I never took it out. Then a lady came along, and her husband had left her. She had two or three little kids. And she wanted to play cartoons for her kids. I said, take it. It's yours. But you have to watch. I'm going to extend that just a moment, and then I'll go back to my text. What's that famous Canadian novelist? O'Brien, Michael O'Brien. He has an analysis of Harry Potter, thank you. And it's fantastic. But what he analyzes in there is so profound for all of us. He said, I'm not sure that the author of this thing is really some kind of demonic propagandist, but I am sure of one thing, that she knows how to play with the imagination. And because of that, you know, because imagination, the emotions, the philosophers will tell us, emotions are bodily changes that take place because of an image in the imagination. That's what they are. You play with that imagination, you plunge it into that world, and she may not be pushing demonic stuff, but Satan is. And it's awful. We have to have that deep kind of change of the images in our imagination, or we'll be governed by drives and aspects and that are unfitting and not able to open up to the Word of God. Now, my plan for this, the four talks I'll be giving, is to go through the prologue of John and just look at it step by step, because it's all about the Word. It's the traces the career of the Word, and then hints at the in the last lines, you know, when it says, God no one has ever seen, right? But the only begotten God, he has made him known. Exegesis, it's like he gives us an exegesis of the Father. He's still doing that. But he does it now through us. The Word in us will give an explanation, a knowledge of the Father. Does that mean a change of lifestyle? Of course it does. Nobody ever told anybody that in the seminary. They told you to start the seminary. I don't know what they told you. But anyway, start with a joke, get everybody happy, and then say a few things and sit down. That's a sin. That's not our duty. We have to pronounce the Word of God in a way that scatters the tangled mass of sins and demons and works healing. People are healed when we are preaching the Word. Just plain healed. Sometimes the most dramatic healings that I'm familiar with are all of deafness. It's like God's audio-visual aid. You see what I'm doing to this deaf person? I can do that to your whole life if you'll listen to me. So I first want to give a very brief story of the trajectory. What happened? See, the early fathers of the church were mystics. They lived a life-transforming union with the Logos in Sarkikos, with the incarnate Word. They lived that. They were mystics. Now, because of that, when finally we had to get it all together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's one God, Jesus is God and man, the force, and the Pope speaks about this in the encyclical Fides et Ratio, faith pushes reason out beyond where it thought it could go. So out of the pressure of their mystical knowledge of God came the way to say, hypostasis, prosopon. You know, we got words now. They came from a living mystical experience of the Logos himself. What has happened since then is that we read them and repeat them and we exercise logic, which is nothing wrong with that, but we don't have the living knowledge that gives rise to that in the first place. Now the Lord wants to give us that, but we have to fight for it. God knows in our culture, you know, with the telephone and the internet, and it's darn hard to even get an hour of prayer a day. But that's minimal survival equipment in the world we live in now. And as our dear government is making it more and more clear, it's going to get tougher. And we have to preserve and protect our people. And so, you see, we have to know this reality and then preach it. You don't need a course in preaching, how to preach. How to preach means don't stand in front of the window. I mean, you know, the techniques of preaching. If you see a beautiful sunrise out there, you say, hey, look, watch, look at that, see that? You're preaching. But you're preaching and everybody's paying attention because you're so excited by the beauty of the sunrise. That's how we have to preach. So excited by the beauty of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God and Savior. And nobody can do that except you and the Lord. So a call to be a preacher is a call to be a saint. And there's no way around it. But it's not so hard because there's nothing that the Lord wants more. You know, we have, I don't know how many thousand masses in the United States every Sunday. Thousands and thousands, 20,000, I don't know how many. What's the fruit? We have very little fruit from the Eucharist. Why? Because they're not prepared by the Word. They're not hungry yet. One of the Gospels, and I preached on it when it came up the other couple of Sundays ago, and gosh, it just had occurred to me some years before, and I've mentioned it in class, and I just preached on it whatever that was, a few weeks ago. Our Lord's going over to the house of Jairus, if you remember, it's in Mark 5. And on the way, a woman reaches out and grabs a hold of the hem of his garment, and she's healed, right? And our Lord stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Jesus, I mean, everybody's bumping into you. What do you mean? Who touched me?" And he says, in effect, "They're all bumping into me, but only one touched me." And I say, we can ask that about communion. Our people are all coming up, they're bumping into Jesus, there's no doubt about that. But are they touching him? Is healing going out from him? You remember that, we used to have Casus Conscientiae back when in the Middle Ages when I was doing my studies. And remember you're saying Mass and a mouse comes along and takes a host, it's consecrated, and runs away and eats it? The question, does he receive the body and blood of the Lord? Yes, that's what it is. Does he receive the sacrament? No, he's got no brains. So then we can ask ourselves, am I a mouse or a man? You see, it's that important. And that's why there is this Word of God alive, to prepare our people to have a sacramental encounter, touch Jesus, and be healed. But the healing starts with the Word. And there are so many beautiful texts. I'm going to try to quote some as I go through this. It's amazing. And so many of them, by the way, are collected into Verbum Domini. And those TV shows I do, the first section has been on Verbum Domini till we've gotten just about through the meaty part, the next part about sodalities and stuff I didn't think we had to go through, but the early part of Verbum Domini, what it is, you see, it's life-changing force. Why? Well, because words are not labels. They are the reality itself in another form of existence. Now, this was stolen from us by Immanuel Kant. and everybody who started way back with William of Ockham and all the rest. It's been partially restored by men like Edmund Husserl, beautifully described by men like Norry Clark. Anybody know Father Norris Clark? Yeah. He's dead now. He's a great metaphysician. And he's, in this article I'm thinking of, he's quoting Aquinas, you see. Being is generous. That's a quote from Maritain, the basic generosity of existence. Being gives itself to us. We're not dominating it, determining what it says, which is Kant. We're receiving it as a gift. Now, when you transpose that into the Word is coming into us, and the Word is changing us. I'm going to read later on, maybe I'll get to it tonight. There are two very fine books out. I didn't want to have a big collection of books here, but you can get them on Amazon anyway. I'll give you the one that spelling is easiest first, because Farkas Falvey is not easy to spell. It's William, what's his first last name? Bill teaches in Virginia. I'll give you the other one first, that was not coming. Dennis Farkas Falvey. Farkas Falvey is F-A-R-K, Farkas, F-A-R-K-A-S, F-A-L-V-Y. It's called The Spirit of Early Christian Thought. And it's CUA Press. If I were back teaching again in a seminary, the two basic books I would start first-year students in are these two, the one I've already told you about. The other, Bill, what the heck is his name? Bill.
Robert Wilkins.
Robert Wilkins, that's his name. Rajna, no wonder it's not Bill, it's Robert. Robert Wilkins. And that book is called, that's the genesis of that. This other one is called, what is it called now? The Spirit of Early Christian Thought. That's Wilkins' book. Farkas Falvey is Inspiration and Interpretation. I would start every class, every year, first semester, with those two books, because it places us back into what it really means to read the Scriptures. Now, if this was a course in exegesis, I would take you all through what happened. And mostly the fault is in cognition theory. And so we have people doing great work right now, like Robert Sokolowski at CU, because he's a phenomenologist of a type. And you've got to realize that reality is giving itself to us. That means when we read the Bible, Jesus is giving himself to us. And we're meant to know that by experience. And we, who are called to preach, have to know it by experience. We have to know it by experience. And so I wanted to start this career of the Word, Hologos, Hadabar. Why? So I'm going to read some quotes. As you know, the text starts in the beginning. En archi, in holoios. In the beginning, the Word already was. Now this is John, hotheologos, right? The theologian, the mystic, the most enlightened, that's why he's called hotheologos, you know, the theologian. And he knows this whole that we're going to look at a little bit tonight, this trajectory in the Old Testament, this, you know, as I'll try to describe. And what he says, he takes that whole tradition about the Logos, and he says, in the beginning, the Word already was. You can put that beginning anywhere you want. It's an imperfect. En archi, in holoios. So, in the beginning, the Word already was. Now, in saying that, he is summing up a whole tradition, well analyzed recently by some, like Richard Baucom, who's a very fine, I think he must be an evangelical, he's an Englishman, but he does beautiful work. Look, If you read carefully, and I'm going to read some text for you, there are words, there are certain words, and they say, well, you know, the Lord, I mean, the Word is, it's a high-octane Michael the Archangel kind of thing, or now that we have some Qumran text, Melchizedek, no. No, you see, the Logos, the Dabar, shares the identity of God. They can't work it out. But if they're going to meet the Dabar, if they're going to meet the Word, they're going to meet the Word. There's only one. And so they have this capacity. And if you read, I'm going to read some text for you. The Word shares the identity of God. That's as far as they can get. It's also true of Chokmah, of wisdom, and also of spirit. In other words, the Trinity was leaving his footprints in the history of Israel. Why? Because he is the Trinity. He's nothing else. Nothing else would be a disguise. So he's leaving this, and the great mystics, and they were mystics, you know, these fellows who wrote these texts, and they knew the Lord. In fact, as Aquinas says, they lived by the same grace we have. Did you ever hear that before? Revolutionary stuff. But he says it all the time, talking about the sacrificial system of the Jews. And he says, now, those were images, the system, right? The sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb and all the rest. But as Aristotle says in his treatise on memory and recall, the movement of the mind towards an image actually terminates on what is imaged. What is imaged is the cross and resurrection. That's the whole sacrificial system. Image is that. So the minds of the saints who were living this sacramental life, he calls it a sacramenta, you know, rested in the risen, crucified Jesus. And therefore, they live by the same grace we do. Isn't that neat? Didymus the Blind says the same thing. Augustine says the same thing. That's going to be important. I'm laying some blocks for another talk I'm going to give later on the spiritual sense, you see, which was so mocked, even by the Pontifical Biblical Commission, God love their little hearts. But they've changed a lot of the guys on there, and it's getting better. Parcus Fulvius himself is on it now. But the density of this, you see. Now, if I ask a group like this, how many think that the worst course they had in the seminary was Scripture? How many people would raise their hands? Lots. Now, who do you think brought that about? Satan. Because now you can't preach. You can tell stories about your fishing trip, you can do a lot of stuff, but you cannot, because it's never touched your heart. Now it does, despite the professors, thank God. But you see, it's only now that we're recovering this. And that document of the Pontifical Biblical Commission is hardly ever referred to again, because it was awful. But you see, it's learning to experience that the Bible has one characteristic that no other written word has. The Holy Spirit takes the realities mediated by the text and impresses them on your spirit so that you know these realities. So when you preach, you don't preach the words, you preach the realities. Now you preach the realities under the aegis and authority of the words, but you preach the realities. That means you got to know them. That's the discovery. And as we are sailing now into some pretty choppy waters, especially here in this country, do you see how important this is? Because then, if we have been transformed by the realities and we're mediating the realities, the people are picking up the realities and their lives are changed and their bodies are healed. It's that important. And I don't think it's without accident that as we watch this thing happening, we have the Synod on the Eucharist, then the Synod on the Word, and now the Synod on evangelization. If we got the point of the other two, now we're ready to evangelize, which is not salesmanship. It's mediating the divine reality via the Word. And that's what we're called to. So of course it means a change in lifestyle. It means a change of priorities. Now this is very hard to do when you're in a parish and, you know, you're expected to fix the furnace and calm down Mrs. Murphy and do these other things. And well, you got to do some of them, you know. But when the heart of your work is to be alive on fire with the Word of God in confession at the daily Mass. See, when I started this website, see, the Lord told me, it was a funny thing. I resigned from the Dominican house because I'm old. And so, at least everybody else thinks I'm old. So, and I knew I was supposed to work. So I thought I was going to go around and give lectures tracing the trajectory of the Western mind into apostasy. That's what's going on. The mind is in a state of apostasy, the Western mind. I wanted to point that out. And then the Lord said to me, don't bother with that. Like, it's too late. Help the priests preach. So I had in mind I was going to go around and give lectures all over the country, and, you know, then I had a heart attack. God has his own way of mediating his will, you know. And I nearly died. And while I was in that situation, I was aware of darkness from time to time, but I was overwhelmingly aware of Our Lady. When she would show up, it'd be just like turning on a light in a dark room. The darkness just went, you see. But I learned something. See, I learned something. So then I had to make another retreat. Find out what am I going to do now. I can't travel around on airplanes and give all these talks. And it got so clear to me on a retreat with John Essef, who isn't here yet. The Lord said to me, help the priests preach. So then I went home and I was praying, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And I really felt that the Mother of God said to me, use the television. I said, brilliant. I never thought of that. I could stay home and just do it. So that's how I started, you know, and still go home. But what I'm trying to point out is this history of the Word that John is so aware of. I'm going to give you some text now. And he starts off, anarchy, which is exactly the way Bereshit, exactly the way the Genesis begins. In holoios, the Word already was. You see? And so we have these texts like, the Lord begot me, the firstborn of his ways, forerunner of his prodigies of long ago. And Nestorius was working on it. No, it was Arius was working with this text. And I used to think, why are you taking it so seriously? It's just the Old Testament. And then I realized there can't be a contradiction. These texts are saying more than we can understand until the Logos becomes incarnate. Then we understand them. And that's why the fathers of the church, these mystics, you see, when they had this mystical knowledge, then it really is fides querens intellectum. Now it's faith, living, experiential, mystical, life-changing faith, looking for a way to express itself. That's what the councils are. Nicaea, Ephesus, you see. That's what they were. Or we'd still be back fighting over that stuff. How did they ever get prosopon, hypostasis? You see, all those words that came, homoousion, out of nowhere. They were forced by their living experience of the Logos to speak this way. Okay. Does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice? The Lord begot me, the beginning of his works, the archi of his works. wisdom. You see how the intuition is there, that wisdom somehow shares the identity of God. But that's as far as they can go. You see, the forerunner of his deeds of long ago, from old I was formed at first, before the earth. Your word, Lord, stands forever. It is as firm as the heaven. If you read these texts, as I say, there's an article, fine article, by that man I mentioned before, in which he points this out, that throughout the Old Testament, and that's what we still read it, you see, now it's a delight to go back and see his footprints. He's always been there. There's only one Logos. It was the Logos who spoke to Abraham. I have a text here, if I can find it quickly for you. By golly, I think I got it. No? That's it's a text from Irenaeus. The Logos was always with Israel. He called Abraham. He helped Judah and so forth. Where is that text? I'll give it to you one of these days when I find it. But it shows you these men, they were divinely enlightened. Now what happened in the Enlightenment, which is, you know, in German, Enlightenment is Ausklärung, right? Shine out. People say, no, that was Aufklärung. That Aufklärung is a shine out. Ausklärung puts the light out. It's not an Aufklärung that happened, that it was an Ausklärung. And the Western mind has been a captivity to it. And what we see now, you know, 30% of the Germans are getting baptized. What happened? You know, this mass of apostasy, which is the work of Satan, prepared by centuries of illusion and no scripture, no preaching. And so people drift off. You see it in your own parishes, don't you? Pretty soon, well, I'm not sure I'm a Catholic anymore, Father. Whatever happened? You see? The weight of the culture not offset by the power of the word. That's what happened. And so, enarchi in holoios, keologos in pros ton theon. The logos was toward theos. Dynamic, pros, with, we translate it because, well, we don't have that kind of a, but really, it's, the Logos was turned towards Theos. This is John. He knows what he's talking about. I mean, literally knows what he's talking about. And, ke Theos in holoios. And God was the Word. That sums up over a millennium of the Word of God in the Old Testament. Stand there and say, the Logos, the Dabar, he's God. He's Theos. This was what it was in the beginning. He ends that way. You see, the Word was God. In John, we have powerful statements that now make sense. Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. I am. What's your name? Adonai. I am. These are extraordinary claims. He says this, you see? And again, in the book of Revelation, you remember the vision in the beginning? He's shining. His eyes are piercing. You know, his hair is glowing. And he's standing there and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The one who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Who? Jesus. Jesus. You see, when his reality dawns on us, that's when we have to find words. And there's such a difference, you see, when we experience what we're talking about. Because then it's not something, it's not an idea. It's a reality that takes over our souls and it comes through our mouth and touches people. And so, you see, This is Aquinas now. It is impossible to believe explicitly in the mystery of Christ without faith in the Trinity. Because we don't have two gods or three gods. And they're all God from God, light from light, true God from true God, remember? We say these things. This cost lives. When Maximus the Confessor finally, because now, are there two wills or one will in Christ? These guys are not playing games, you know. Well, they're not just trying to get a doctorate in theology and get a job. You know, they're fighting for the faith. And Maximus the Confessor said, finally he came up with the formula, because he analyzed the agony in the garden, where not my will, not what I want, but what you want. So there's two wills there. So then he came up with this beautiful formula. We are saved by the human decision of a divine person. And that settled it. But he paid for it. The emperor had his arm cut off and his tongue pulled out so he couldn't communicate anymore. He was a confessor. And it sounds like, these theologians are just playing games. No. It's a human decision. One of us willed the passion of the Logos himself, but in his human will. Isn't that awesome? Now just think what Maximus went through, the studies he went through, the prayer he went through, the mortification he went through, the courage he had when everybody else was trying to shut him up, because this will divide the empire, and you know, emperors don't really get too excited about theology. They need quiet so they can have taxes picked up. And so this guy who solved the question, there are two wills in Christ, and got rid of the monothelite heresy, was punished. I don't hope that we all get punished, but it wouldn't be a bad idea. You know, we got to preach the truth. And it can get scary. It might get scarier. But our people will pray for us, love us, and in heaven be grateful to us forever. Because the truth can do that. So, he was in the beginning with God. Utos, in enarchi, back to Genesis. See? Pros donteon, with God. He was. Who? That Dabar that our whole people for over a millennium saw described in all his beauty, leaping down from heaven to save the people, and always with this strange characteristic that somehow he shared God's identity. And the same with the Ruach, the Spirit. That's as far as they could get, you see? And so then it goes. Everything came to be through him. And without him, not one thing came to be. Sit down sometime and just try to think about that. The Lord will tell you sometimes. I remember I was sitting on the beach on vacation. And the Lord, the Father, said to me, I want you to ask yourself this question. What happened when that man died? So I started reading the Passion accounts and the accounts of the Passion accounts, and you know, and finally I got it. No, I'm just supposed to listen to the Lord. He'll show me what happened when that man died. When that volcano of grace erupted from a human being's broken heart and saved the world. Then we tell people about. And so, this is what's going on here. You see? And we have these texts, like in the book of Ecclesiasticus. His word is full of power. He sends his command to earth. His word runs swiftly. Well, why are they making such a big deal of his word? Because intuitively they know there's more than just word there. But that's as far as they can go, as far as anybody can go. Until they see him standing there in front of them and talking to God as Abba. Then they say, oh, look, there's plurality in God. That took centuries to articulate, but you see, how do we get like that? We go to the scriptures with a broken heart. I don't want to learn scripture. I don't want to be a professor of scripture. I just want to know you. You know, I just want to know you. I want to let the world know you. And I don't have the guts to do that and get persecuted and go to jail unless you help me. No way I'm going to be able to do that. He wants to do that. He wants to do that, you see? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Who's he talking to? Well, that could be the magisterial we. But now we know. It's the Father saying, we're going to make man like us. An abundance of communal interaction. And even in his own being, this abundance. He can know and love like we do. Now, how do we get that? Well, you see, you just got to read it. I'll tell you a story. Oh, I got to watch the time. Oh, my heavens, yes, I have to watch the time. Anyway, was a rabbi, first century rabbi. His name was Honi. They called him Honi the circle drawer because there was a drought. Over there, it rains in the fall and in the spring. The early rains and the late rains, and there's no rain in between. So they're waiting for the early rain to fall. It's going to be the difference between crop or famine. And nothing's happening. So finally, they say to Honi, Honi, pray. We need rain. So he starts to pray, and he prays, and nothing happens. So finally, he draws a circle in the ground. And he stands in the middle of the circle. And he says, Lord, King of the universe, I'm not moving out of this circle until you send rain. And boom, it came down. But you see, sometimes we have to do that reading scriptures. I'm not going to move from this text until you explain it. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to supper. I'm not going anywhere until you break open this word. It's desperate. Understanding. Divine experience. I'm going to read later on, maybe I'll... What am I trying to say? Look, reading the scriptures is communion with the Logos. It's not just reading a book. It's communion with the Logos brought about by the Holy Spirit. It's ineffable. You see, it's communing with the Logos in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Logos by his Spirit impressing on our spirit the reality. And now we're ready to preach. We preach the reality, not the words. The words have authority. And we preach under their aegis. But we preach the reality. And that reality, alive in us, becomes alive in everybody else. And that's the vocation of a preacher. When I got thinking of all these things, and I said, I don't know how many, you know, I'm 81. So I don't know how much longer I'm going to be around. But I said, I've got to run around and tell people this. Because the future of the church depends on it, not on me preaching. But that the Word of God be alive and change lives. And we can't afford, you see, that's why we have to stay in shape. You know, there's a slightly off-color movie on the TV or in the theater. I can't go. I have to stay in shape. I can't let my imagination or my emotions or anything else get out of order. I have to be the vehicle for the Dabar Adonai, for the Word of God. I can't afford that. And of course, you know how many documents tell us the primary word of the work of the priest is to preach. I was amazed how many of these documents say that. Well, you know it's not to take up the collection. And you know it's not just to fix the furnace. Must be some other reason why we have this ontological and psychological bond with Jesus Christ, which is called character. We're different. When you think of the world, you know, there's probably point, I don't know, 1% of the world has ever been ordained a priest. There's something we're given. If I'm not a priest and I say, this is my body, it's a piece of bread. If I'm a priest and say it and mean it, it's the body of Christ. Why? Because I have been rendered apt to be the instrument of the Holy Spirit by which he hovers over that and transforms it and brings heaven down here. And so, you see, as we go through this text, we're going to go through just one line more, and then we'll quit. What has come to be in him was life. Everything is life in the Logos. Everything. Brooks, ponds, frogs, mountains. Everything. What came to be in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now this is where Aquinas begins his teaching, that our capacity to think is a participation in the light of the Word. In fact, I've probably got this quote here somewhere, where he says, when we speak, we share in the Word. When we speak, it's wording, see? Okay, I found the text. The light of, this is Aquinas, commenting, by the way, his commentary on John is out of sight. It is so good. And you know, it's amazing. The Summa and all that stuff has been translated 125 times in every language in the world. And his commentaries on Scripture, which was his professional task. He was not a theologian in our terms. He was a Scriptures professor. He was a magister sacrae pagine. So that's what he taught. And we got class notes of the stuff and sometimes something he wrote. But that's what he was. He wrote the Summa for beginners. Now, he says that and he's a serious man. He means it. But it's like Einstein writing a book for first-year graduate students in physics. He wants it to be for them, but the mind producing it is the mind of a genius. So you can spend all your time figuring out what a great genius Einstein is, or you can get on with it, let them learn that, and move. Well, he wrote the Summa like as a primer to get your head on straight so that you can understand Scripture. And he says so. Pro incipientibus, right in the beginning of the preface of the Summa. Somehow, that has been forgotten. Now, finally, we're getting these things in English. Oh, this text, if I haven't lost it, what did I just do with it? Here it is. This is, I think, already, I don't think this is my translation, is what I'm trying to say, because this is three volumes on John are translated. The light of men, he was the light of men, that text in John, can also be taken as a light in which we participate. For we would never be able to look upon the Word and light itself except through a participation in it. And this participation is in man and is the superior part of our soul. That is the intellectual light about which the Psalm 4:7 says, the light of your countenance, O Lord, is marked upon us. That is, that your countenance is your Son, who is your face, by whom you are manifested to us. You, Jesus, are the face of the Father. We look at you and we see the Father. Doesn't he say that? Sees me, sees the Father. So our very capacity to think is a participation in the Word. Our very capacity to believe is a participation in the Word. And our very capacity to preach must be a participation in the Word. Well, I think that's enough for tonight. supposed to have questions? Are we? Are you guys tired? Oh, okay, let's have questions. What's that? Oh, okay, great. Who's going to ask a question?
What was the psalm that Thomas was quoting?
That was Psalm 4. Signatum est super nos, luen vultus tui, Domine, for all the old-timers who remember the Psalter in Latin. Signatum est, stamped on us, is the light of your face. That's why we can think. And they're trying to make poor little computers do that. See, they'll never do it. Yes?
Father Martin, as a scripture scholar, do you have a particular book in the scriptures that is your favorite?
Oh, sure. John. Since I was, I don't know how old. You know, I was about 7 years old when I lined up the kids in the neighborhood and taught them scripture. Now, you talk about chutzpah. I mean, I knew nothing. But I decided they were all going to have to learn scripture, so I got the Bible and began to teach them. Anyway, John. Yes?
There were two books that you mentioned. One was by Robert Wilkins, Spirit of the Early Christian Court, and there was another one I didn't get.
Yes. Wilkins' book is The Spirit of Early Christian Thought. And the other book is by Dennis Farkas Falvi, Hungarian. I'll tell you a bit about Dennis. Farkas, that's F-A-R-K-A-S, and then Falvi, F-A-L-V-Y. Dennis Farkas Falvi. He's the abbot of the Cistercian Monastery in Hungary, in Dallas. But he was in the monastery in Hungary as a young, very young monk, and one night he just walked out and walked across the border in occupied Hungary and got out. And that's how he's down there. And he's got a friend down there too, Rok Koretsky. I want to tell you, I preached a retreat down there some years ago. I like those guys a lot. And Rok came in, their home guy, and he said to me, "You're doing a good job, Francis." I said, "It's hard to tell, Rok. They just sit there." And he said, "Ma, you must remember, you know, first, they are monks, and second, they are Hungarian." But it's a brilliant book, yes.
Father, you mentioned the work of the Pontifical Biblical Commission.
Yes.
You kind of said it's kind of thankfully not mentioned, talked about too much. What was that document?
That document was, which one was that? I think that's the one.
The interpretation of the Scripture.
Interpretation of Scripture in the...
That was in the 90s?
Yeah.
In the 90s?
Yeah. They're producing much better work now. There was a bias in those guys. It comes from philosophy. That's why I was going to spend the rest of my life teaching philosophy. The Lord said, "Never mind." It's not alive. It's not able to change you. It can't live in you and give you like a fountain bubbling up inside of you, giving you joy and light and courage and something to say. Anyway, they're doing much better. Yes?
You spoke about the sacramentality of the Word, and it says the thing about the Word of God is analogous to the presence of the Lord and the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes. Oh, yes, it has to.
So it doesn't just make you hungry for the Eucharist.
Yeah.
But you actually meet Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
There, so that you want to meet him again.
Right. See, that prepares your heart.
Yeah.
Prepares your inner being. A friend of mine did his doctorate on mystical union. And he said, every mystical marriage takes place at the Eucharist, in receiving the Eucharist. So the Word is supposed to prepare us to be mystically transformed by the Eucharist. Yes, Father.
Yes, Father, I would like you to get copies of your talk.
Copies of my talk?
Yeah.
Well, I think they're... Are they recording this?
Yeah,
I think... it'll be $79.95 per tape. I don't know if they're giving them away, but I think that thing back, is it working, I guess?
Yeah.
So, they're going to have tapes of these, or movie tapes, I guess. Yes?
You wanted to dedicate your life to the rest of your life, to the not only the preaching, but the demise of the Western thought and the philosophy.
Yeah.
A good simple book.
Oh, there's two good books. Yeah. Simple, no, but good. One is Henri de Lubac. The drama, I just ran out of gas, did I? No. The Drama of Atheist Humanism by Henri de Lubac. I read that, I got that far. I read that when I was 20. Changed my life. I said, I see the darkness. The other, which is more philosophical and shorter, is by Louis Dupré, and that's D-U-P-R-E, Dupré. It's called Passage to Modernity. They're both fascinating because you can see that this, what we're living through now, this, 30% of Europe practicing at the most, this is a plot that started back there with William of Ockham and Duns Scotus, poor guys. They didn't know any better. I mean, it wasn't that they were going to. But once the mind becomes determinative in the act of knowledge, instead of reality becoming determinative in the act of knowledge, we're cooked. And then you go to scriptures, and it's your mind that's going to tell us what that text said. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? So it's learning to be, knowing an act of knowledge is an act of receptivity. That's why it's called a conception, a concept. Anyway, those are two books that treated that well. Okay. Thanks.